Alrighty.
Good morning, everybody. I'll be reading the scriptures today, starting with Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, have been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good morning. Is that better?
Let me turn this one on too. Okay. Hi, my name is Steve Lowry. Today I'm going to be talking to you about reconciliation. This is the third of four lessons in a series about repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. Last week, Jim Norville talked about repentance. Next week, Tom Reynolds is going to talk about restoration. And then James Ryan kicked it all off 3 weeks ago and kind of did an overview. So, reconciliation. There it is. So, what is reconciliation other than a 14-letter word that we can all boast about in our vocabulary? Reconciliation. Yeah, I think it's on. There it is. Down is on, up is not on. Okay, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the idea that you had a good relationship with somebody at some point in time and you have become separated from them. You have become estranged from them, usually because of some kind of conflict or disagreement. So the idea of reconciliation is that you were once together, you come apart, now you're going to come back together. You're going to restore that friendly relationship that you had in the beginning of that at the beginning of that. So, I'm going to talk about two things today. One is reconciling me and God. And when I say, I use the first person there, me, because I want you to think about you and God. Don't think about the people around you or the people that you think really ought to respond to God. Think about yourself and God. I'm going to talk about how you became reconciled to God and how I became reconciled to God. And then the second part is I'm going to talk a little bit about some general principles about how people can work towards reconciliation with each other. So let's get into it. I know, so this is God, and I know you're amazed by the sophistication of the graphics. God, in the beginning, created man in his own image. And then he said, after he was created, he said, oh, it's very good. It's good stuff. And they had a good relationship. God provided for man's needs. It wasn't a peer-to-peer kind of relationship. It's more like a parent-to-child kind of relationship. But it was still a great relationship, just like parents and children often have with each other. It gives the impression that God, not the impression, he basically says that God took care of all of man's needs. He gave him things to do. At the same time, it kind of gives the impression that God and man maybe kind of walked together in the garden, you know, and they spent time together. We don't know how much time they spent together throughout that period, but it was all good. So there's the relationship that you and I were designed to have when we were created, when we were born. But in true characteristic, man makes all the wrong moves, and we separated from God. So we turn our back on God and we walk away from God. And as is often happens, and especially you see it in the Old Testament, we turn to other gods. You know, there's a very famous account of when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the commandments from God, and the Israelites thought, oh, he's been up there so long, he's not coming back. Maybe he died up there or something like that. So they create a golden calf and they start worshiping this other god. And we look at that and we say, yeah, that's very uneducated, unsophisticated people from way back when. You know, they're almost Stone Age kind of people. Nobody thinks like that. But in fact, we all think like that because we have a God called self that is our God. And so we tend to look at ourselves and say, how can I gratify what Steve wants? How can I do what's the things that make me feel good in this moment? And so that leads to a certain kind of selfishness that leads us to greed and immorality and all the things that seem to scratch our itches at the moment, although later they have great, terrible consequences in our lives. And yet there's another sort of class of sin that causes problems for us as we cater to ourselves. You know, people who were raised in a church culture, a lot of times they will do a lot of religious things, and yet they tend to think that I am earning my right to God. I am the person, I am right because I do all the right things. And so the Jews certainly had that problem in Jesus' day. Jesus spoke about that a tremendous amount among the leadership of the Jews at that time. And we have that same problem. It's called self-righteousness. And through that, we say all the right things and seem to have an outward appearance of doing all the right things, but a lot of times it's just empty religious practices because we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from God. And obviously, not everybody who's religious is this way, but a lot of us, if you grew up in going to church, you tend to have this sort of sense of, oh yeah, I'm in the church because I did all the right. I go to church enough. I had communion every Sunday. I got baptized. I. And that self-righteousness can be something that really preys on us, and it's a sin. And all these things, whether it's the more pagan kind of sins or the more self-righteous kind of sins, they all lead to destructive behavior in many, many different kinds. And as we move into the darkness, Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble, and we get deeper and deeper and deeper into it until finally we're just kind of lost in the darkness. And so this is the problem. What's the solution? How can we be reconciled to God? Oh, one other minor point is that a lot of times we want to blame somebody else. We want to say, oh yeah, it was Adam's fault. If he had never sinned, then I wouldn't be having this problem. Oh, it's my parents' fault. If they weren't the way they were, I wouldn't be having this problem. It's my children. It's my spouse. It's my culture. It's my whatever it is. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all of us because we all sinned. Okay, so it squarely lays the blame for our sinful and lost condition on ourselves, on me. So what are we going to do about it? Well, there's a problem. See, God requires innocence for us to be in his presence. Okay? But we already just covered the fact, Romans 5:12, none of us are innocent. Okay? But, so God says, well, okay, you're not innocent, but justice has to be served. So if you've done bad things, there's punishment that has to come. There is, you know, consequences and punishment in order for justice to be served, for you to be able to be in God's presence again. And there's this gap, you know, I think it's Isaiah 59 says we're separated from God by our sins. And so there we are. What are we going to do about it? Well, we don't have the ability to pay the penalty. But Romans 5, which Akhil just read, and I'm going to reread parts of it and of 2 Corinthians, kind of makes it clear that even though we're powerless, even though we can't fix this problem, God didn't wait for us to become good enough. He just went ahead and put everything in place so that we could be reconciled to Him. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were enemies, God reconciled we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So it's not that we didn't have sins, it's just that He doesn't count them against us. God made Him who had no sin to be the sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, which is what we've been doing, living for self, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And so God comes in a physical form of Jesus, and He sacrifices Himself. He sheds His blood. He takes the abuse. He takes the punishment. He takes the crucifixion, the execution that we deserve. And as James Ryans put it when he did this part of the lesson, Jesus bridges the gap. Okay, He forms a path that we can now get back to God because of His sacrifice. So that's it. Reconciled? Almost. Everything's in place, but God requires a response from us in order for this reconciliation to take effect. He requires that we actually believe all this is true, that God is real, that Jesus is His Son, that Christ's blood was shed for our transgressions, for our sins, and so we have to believe. But James 2 has an interesting thing to say about belief. It says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Awesome. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So just having an intellectual assent, yes, I believe all that is true, is not enough. Our faith drives us to, as Jim Norville talked about last week, repent, to have a change in the way we think and in the way we act and the way we live our lives. He read last week from 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. A lot of times we want to say, yeah, I'm sorry, but we don't want to change anything. And that is not the kind of sorrow that God calls us to have. And then finally, not finally, but also, we have to die to ourself. We've got to get self out of the picture, and we have to die to self. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, or don't you know that those of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We therefore We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so once we start doing all these things, we don't earn our way to heaven, but God says, I'm going to take Christ's sacrifice and your response, and I'm going to say, that satisfies it. It's not, you're not right, but I'm going to count it as right. You're still sinful, but you believe, and you're striving and repenting, and you've been baptized into Christ's blood, and I'm going to count that as being justice and innocence, even though it's not really, but I'm going to count it that way. And yes, amen. That is the gospel in Steve's 10 minutes or whatever it is. So, something to think about though, how are we really? We've been walking around in the darkness. We've been walking around in sinful lives. And how are we really? Well, we really come out of the whole thing a little wonky. You know, we're not quite right anymore. Even though God counts us absolutely as right and perfect through the blood of Jesus, but we're not really, and we have to grasp that. And we're kind of a mess. And some of us are more of a mess than others, you know. And what do? In true human fashion, we say, oh yeah, I'm a mess, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, the one down on the far end, he is really a mess, and I'm better than him. And that's where all that self starts to creep in again, right? That's where we all start thinking, oh, well, I've been going to church a long time. I'm better than those people who are just now started coming to church. They don't know the Bible at all, and I know the Bible really well. No, see, we're all in the same boat. That's my message here, is that we're all in the same boat. The good news, of course, is that this is how we really are, but God puts on His Jesus glasses, and He sees us as being right again, okay? And so that's the good news, that is the gospel. Okay, and so that's it. That's how we are reconciled to God. God put everything in place, and we just have to respond to it. Okay, now let's talk about reconciling people to people. The problem with reconciling people to people is in contrast to reconciling us to God, is that one half of that equation, God, was doing everything right. He was perfect, He was merciful, He was loving. And now when we're reconciling people to people, you pick any two characters on that screen right now, and you got a couple of messed up people who are trying to reconcile with each other, and it's a challenge. It's much more of a challenge. So I'm going to talk about four quick things that are going to just suggest. People have written whole books about this. I don't claim to be an expert in it, but here's some ideas that you need to consider perhaps as you start trying to reconcile with other people in your life. And the first one is to prepare yourself. So the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. Take responsibility for your part. You're estranged for some reason. Maybe it was all the other person's fault. A lot of times that's what we think. Oh, it's all their fault. I don't really need to do anything because it was all them. It's rarely all them. It may be a lot them, but it's usually some me too. And so we need to humbly say, I'm going to, now that I know Christ and I know God and what He's done for me, I'm going to humble myself and take responsibility for my part of what made this relationship go bad so that we can begin the reconciliation process. We need to be ready to forgive others. Now, it doesn't say we need to ready forgive others as long as they come and seek our forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is the parable of the unmerciful servant, which basically, bottom line, is God forgave us all our sins, which is like $1 billion. And then somebody that, you know, owes us, somebody that has wronged us, it's like they owe us 10 bucks, and we're unmerciful to them. No, I'm not going to refuse. I can't forgive them. I just can't. And yet God has forgiven us so much, and so this passage, if you go and read it in Matthew 18, will challenge you and has challenged me in that same regard, that we need to be ready to forgive others. Consider Jacob's reconciliation to Esau. This is really cool, and we don't have a whole lot of time to go into it. I encourage you to read Genesis 32 and 33. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Jacob essentially stole Esau's inheritance through willful deception, willful and blatant deception, and then skips town for 20 years. And when he gets ready to come back, one of the main things he does, he knows he's going to face Esau again after 20 years, and after having been the guy who did a bunch of wrong things, not that Esau was perfect either, but he comes back, and as he communicates with Esau, he's saying, I am your servant. He is taking a very humbled attitude, and he always refers to Esau in a way that he calls him Lord, not Lord as in God, but Lord as in a person of higher stance than me. So Jacob humbles himself to the point where they actually meet face to face. It says Jacob bowed himself down to the ground 7 times in front of Esau in order to humble himself before him. So it's a great story. There's tons of lessons in Genesis 32 and 33 about reconciling with people if you take the time to read it. The other thing you better do is strengthen yourself, because this ain't going to be an easy trip. Okay? A lot of times other people don't, just because you're all ready to reconcile doesn't mean the other person on the other side is going to say, oh yeah, okay, it's all good, we're all good, and then everybody hugs and goes their way. A lot of times people are going to vent. A lot of times people have a lot of feelings and emotion and hurt and pain that they're going to vent on you. Whether they do it appropriately or not, you can't be guaranteed of that. So you better strengthen yourself. And let's see, did I do something wrong? There it is. So this passage is important in this regard. How is it that we can take all this verbal punishment that we may encounter in the process of trying to reconcile with other people? Well, we have to follow Jesus' example. A lot of times people feel like, oh, I'm not going to respond because I have poor self-esteem, or I'm just a doormat, I just can't. But this is the reason that Jesus could handle this. It says, for it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing something wrong and endure it? In other words, I deserve the beating. I deserve the verbal beating. And so if I endure that, I just got what I deserve. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So this is just as you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So not very often, I mean, there's a lot of examples that God gives, but this one's really being called out. This is the example. This is how you can handle this hard part of a reconciliation process. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, Jesus, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Why? Because He didn't have a good comeback, because He was in a really... He was trying to be humble, and therefore... No, because He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He had a secure relationship with God, and He understood that it doesn't matter what anybody says to me or does to me, I have a relationship with God which is given to me by grace, and therefore I can endure whatever hardship it is that comes my way. Second point was to imitate God. We've already seen how God went to all the steps to reconcile with us. So let's imitate that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. So we need to have this attitude. Let me be the first to make up. Let me initiate so that this process can get started. And too often we say, well, yeah, when they come to me, that's when I'll work with them if they come to me. But we are now godly people who are trying to imitate God. Let us be the first to take the steps. Make reconciliation a priority. It says, for God loved the world so much He gave His only Son. He did that while we were still sinners, while we were still powerless, while we were still enemies. He gave His Son because this is a priority for Him, that we would be reconciled to Him. So we need to make reconciliation with other people a priority as well. Matthew 5:23-26 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Make it a priority to resolve things just as God made it a priority as well. Communicate. It's hard for me to believe that you can reconcile with somebody that you used to be friends with and now you're apart and at each other's throats without eventually communicating with them. I just can't imagine how. Maybe there's a scenario that I haven't thought of, but I can't think of one. So you have to communicate eventually. Communication is required. In the passage we just read, obviously you're going to communicate. You know, God says, go communicate with the person. Words matter. So I encourage you to think about the communication before you actually go and start communicating, because when you're face-to-face and talking to people, emotions run high, things get said, and things you are like, oh, I'll never say that, and you're saying it. And now all of a sudden you're making the matter worse. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. In Proverbs is full of these little two-liners, you know, that talk about how important what you say is. And so here's just a couple of them. Go read Proverbs and see the rest. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise... I feel like I'm cutting out here. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And we don't want to be the one that gushes folly. So, think about what you're going to say. Understand that words and tones matter when you're talking to somebody. Consider, so these last two are just things to consider. James 3, 1 through 11, we're not going to read it, but it basically says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It is evil among all the parts of the body. The tongue is evil. And so we can get in big trouble with the things we say. So I encourage you to consider maybe writing something first, because then if you get all crazy in what you're saying, you can wad it up and throw it away before you send it to them. And by the way, when I say communicate with them or write to them, I do not mean post something on Facebook. That is bad path. Do not do that. I encourage, I know this is old school, we're going all the way back to Moses or something here, but get a pen and a piece of paper and put words on the paper to write it out. It helps you to think through things. And at the very least, even if you don't send them a letter or something like that, it helps you to think through, what is it I'm going to say? Those could be notes to guide you when you have a face-to-face conversation. So that you don't go way off somewhere. And then finally, consider involving a mentor, a mediator. Involve a mentor too, sure, why not? But involve a mediator. Matthew 18 talks about when someone sins against you, go get some, you know, first go to them and try to resolve it just between the two of you, but then maybe you need to involve other people, and perhaps that's something you need to do as well. Get an independent third party to help communicate so that you can be resolved with other people. And then finally, these are just sort of random things. Manage your expectations. For the sake of time, I'm just going to say God does everything right, and yet most people choose not to be reconciled with Him. So you have to have a realistic expectation that just because I am seeking a reconciliation with a person doesn't mean they're going to be excited about it, doesn't mean they're going to be willing to do it. And so do the best you can. You can only change you. You can't change somebody else. Realize that all the stuff that's gone on, if you have violated the trust of somebody 100 times, don't think that you're just going to be able to say, oh, I'm sorry about that, and they're going to go, oh, okay, that's all right. No, if it took a long time to get you in this mess, it might take a long time to get you out of this mess in this relationship with this person. So pursue it that way. So, we're kind of done. Wow, that's amazing. How did I get there? Let's see what notes I've forgotten here. So, here we are. We're all a mess. Remember that God sees us through the Jesus glasses, but there's a really cool aspect of this, is that as we come to God, He gives us a pair of Jesus glasses too. He gives us a pair of Jesus glasses to see things differently. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't see people the same anymore. We see people differently. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, that is from a worldly point of view, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. We are, and therefore he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Michael, come on up. We're going to sing, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, we've just talked about it. If you haven't gotten it, it's because I didn't do a good job of communicating it to you. But it's because he loves us so, and that's the message for today. If you have a need, you can come forward while we stand and sing, and the elders will see to it.
How many of you guys know what December the 7th was all about? Okay, Pearl Harbor. There's some hands that didn't go up. And perhaps part of the reason is we don't talk about it a lot. We don't have events or an activity to remind the younger generation about Pearl Harbor, the significance of that in the history of our country. You know, and as Steve was sharing the thoughts this morning about reconciliation, you know, that's one of the reasons we come together upon the first day of the week. In addition to fellowship and to sing praises to God and to read from His Word, but also for us to remember. Remember the price that it took, the price that was paid in order for us to become reconciled together. We also come together to remember what we were reconciled from. We come together to remember who reconciled us. And finally, we come together to remember and to learn or to remember how we were reconciled. You know, it was Jesus who was God's Son. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." When you look through the book of Ruth and you see the story of reconciliation or the ideal of the kinsman redeemer, and to realize that we were the ones who were in the problem, in the mess, and yet Jesus came to deliver us from that. So as we are preparing to take of the bread to remember the body of Jesus that was beaten, that was bruised, and ultimately nailed to the cross for us, and also partaking of the fruit of the vine, of the juice, to remember the blood that was shed on the cross for us. Because we realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he said, "For I received of the Lord, that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you.'" Let's give thanks for the bread. Father, we thank you for your Son. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to reconcile us back to you. And Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made for us. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. At the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. So as we are about to partake of the juice, again, to remember that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, that blood was shed to redeem us, to reconcile us, to wash us, to bring us back to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the blood, the cup that we have. Father, although we did not drink of the cup that Jesus drank of, but Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember the price that was paid to bring us back to you. And Father, for us in your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.